morning. Good to see everyone. Praise God. He blessed us with this beautiful morning. He's blessed us with our brothers and sisters. We're all here. We're next to each other. We're in the same room. We have Bibles open, hearts open, ready to give our attention to God's Word, ready to share our faith and build each other up, become better equipped to be busy workers in His kingdom. Praise God. That's all His design. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our attention. He is the perfect truth. His way is the right way for us to follow. Let's give attention to that this morning. Mark, would you mind leading us in a prayer? So we're trying to address false teaching, false ideas, concepts that permeate all of our culture. They're not necessarily new. There are issues that were dealt with even thousands of years ago, and they're still relevant to us today. Particularly the subject of marriage, divorce, remarriage. First time man comes on the scene, woman comes on the scene, marriage is on the scene. And ever since then, we've been dealing with the relationship and what God intends, how that relationship to function, and what happens if that relationship terminates. What are the consequences? What are the conditions there? So that's our topic right now. We're talking about marriage, divorce, remarriage. We wrapped up that first error, which was God's objective is for all men and women to be married. I just wanted to point out real quick, we're going to move to error two, but about error one. Some folks after class asked, who would make this claim? Why would someone think that they're valid to make this claim? God's objective is for all men and women to be married. This is a position that folks hold, and this position is used to validate someone to pursue marriage, even if they're not in a position to be married. They may use Genesis 2:18. It says it's not good that man is alone. Someone's been divorced, or someone divorced their spouse for an unlawful reason, and they're not married, they're alone. And then they read Genesis 2 and says, it's not good that man's alone. I should not be alone. I should go get married. So they use the Bible to validate this position that God intends for them to not be alone, for them to go be married, no matter what. Same thing with 1 Corinthians 7:9. If one does not have self-control, it's better for them to marry than to burn. This is another passage that someone would use to say, see, I have passion. I should go get married. It's better for me to marry than to burn. And that trumps all the other conditions that are set on what is a lawful marriage. Or 1 Timothy 3:4, Paul is warning about these false teachers who are forbidding to marry. And see, Paul points out there, we should not forbid to marry. If someone is forbidding to marry, then that's false teaching. So these are passages. I bring those positions up, those misuses of Scripture, even though this friend, this brother in my case, used these passages. It still has to be considered with all that has been revealed about this relationship of marriage and what are the terms, the conditions God spoke about marriage and divorce and who could remarry. So certainly those passages that, you know, friends will bring up are ones we want to consider, but they're not the only things that we consider. So as we go further into the study, we'll see many more passages that help us understand better what God intended for us to understand about who should get married in the terms relevant to marriage. OK, so moving to error two. All marriage is approved by God so long as the people who are married remain faithful to each other. Is that true? Every marriage, all marriage. No, not true. In any Bible verse indicators that claim is not true? Ezra, good. Let's look at Ezra. We looked at him first. I know we were going to say that one for two, but it's relevant in many of these eras. Ezra 10. So this is the Israelites. They've taken in foreign wives. They've violated the command to not take on foreign wives, but they did. They take on foreign wives. They disobeyed God by taking on these foreign wives. They entered into a marriage with these foreign wives. And in Ezra 10 through 11, Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have been unfaithful and have married foreign wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now, therefore, make confession to the Lord of your fathers and do his will, and separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives." If we said all marriages are approved, so long as they remain faithful to each other, nothing specified about faithful here. It was just that it was unlawful. It was that it was in violation with God, what God said they were not supposed to do. So here we have some marriages that are considered unlawful. Any other examples of a marriage? If we think of blanket marriage, think about something that's happened in America recently, something that some courts determined were permissible marriages. Okay, Matthew 19, right. That there could be a marriage that would result in adultery unless someone divorces their wife. Or let's read it exactly. I don't want to misread that verse. Let's read Matthew 19, 9. Let's turn to Matthew 19, 9. So remember, we're preparing ourselves on how we may talk to someone about the subject of marriage, divorce, or marriage. And friends may bring up this claim as long as they're faithful. Well, let's read Matthew 19, 9. This is one we really want to be able to handle. Everybody, if you would just memorize Matthew 19, 9. Because this one is useful for every one of these errors. Matthew 19, 9. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." Man divorces his wife for any other reason other than adultery and marries another woman, and they're living a faithful marriage. That is approved. Is that consistent with this verse? That if you divorce your wife for any other reason other than adultery and enter into a faithful marriage with a new woman, that is approved. Opposite. He says it's adultery. Faithful or not is not specified. It's just that if you enter into a marriage and you divorce your spouse for any other reason other than adultery, you enter a new marriage, that's adultery. Good, thank you. That's another passage you want to remember. So what's the consequence of adultery? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, we're making clear that that is not approved. It will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is adultery. Neither adulterers, fornicators will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. Any other passages you to respond to this idea that all marriage? All right, I see a bunch of hands. I'm gonna give you the hands. Brandon, you got one?
Genesis chapter 2, 24.
Good. Good, good. Thank you. And that phrase in Genesis 2, it actually more details are explained in where is the one that says, "And the two shall become one flesh." Matthew 19, 4 through 5. Matthew 19, 4 through 5. This is going to cover two topics here. And he, Christ, answered them and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" So all marriages. That's why I asked about, you know, the recent, you know, U.S. Supreme Court decision, like we can recognize, you know, gay marriage. Here we have Christ specifying from the beginning made male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Not polygamy, not multiple marriages. We have terms, place. We have conditions. We're looking for what is marriage. Who came up with marriage in the first place? Who designed people? Who designed man and woman in the first place? What did he say about how marriages and people will enter into this marriage? He defines it as a man and woman, and he says it's two. So, remember this claim. I know I'm kind of reading into this claim, but obviously there's a lot of positions about this idea of marriage or all marriages. All marriages to a friend who may live in your neighborhood may include gay marriage. It may include polygamous marriage if you're up in, you know, North Utah, right? That's not what Christ said. That's not how it was originally planned. It was originally planned between a male and a female, two of them.
1 Corinthians 6,
mentions the sexual
orientation, the feminine, the homosexual.
Good.
So marriage, a union between two people that God ordained, doesn't excuse the illicit sexual relationship that God doesn't allow.
Exactly. Let's dispel the idea of it could potentially be between two men or two women. You got 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. No homosexuals. Okay? So homosexual marriage does not inherit the kingdom. It's not approved by God. What's another passage where we read about men with men? Romans 1. Romans 1, 26. How is homosexual relationships described here? Let's look at the words used to describe homosexual relationships. Romans 1:26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function of that which is natural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman, burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So we have homosexual relationships connected with error, connected with penalty, connected with indecent act, it being unnatural, degrading. No indication that this is a permissible behavior or approved. And like we read in 1 Corinthians 6, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom. But such were some of you, you're washed. He intends for them to be washed, to have put that behind them, not continue in that behavior. So we'll look at that later when we talk about how if someone's baptized, their previous sins are not relevant. Okay. All marriage is approved by God so long as the people who are married remain faithful to each other. Any other passages you'd want to use? And we use this one in the first error. Can you remember an individual circumstance of one in the Gospels who a leader was warned your marriage is not lawful? Who was that? This is one. Herod? All right. Yes, sir. Mark 6:18. Mark 6:18. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Could Herod have remained faithful to her and made that lawful? That's not what made it unlawful. It was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. Faithful or not is not specified or given as a way to validate that marriage. Okay, so summarize. All marriages, not all marriages. Homosexual marriages are not indicated to be approved by God. Multiple people involved in marriages is not approved by God. Marriages with one who's been divorced or one who divorces his wife for a reason other than adultery, that results in adultery. Adulterers do not inherit the kingdom. And then we have the individual instances of the unlawful marriages in the Israelites had when they returned to the kingdom after captivity. And it's pointed out that they need to separate from those foreign wives because it was an unlawful marriage, and Herod's unlawful marriage to his brother's wife. We will cover Romans 7. Now, if we get, or if we can look at it right now. Let's look at Romans 7. No, that's good. I think we should look at it right now. If we can, these are passages we want to be ready to use to address, you know, any one of these errors. Let's just read Romans 7, verse 3. Romans 7, 3. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So we have a condition here, another description of what is either an adulteress or a not adulteress marriage. And in this case, it's if the woman has a living husband and she enters into a marriage other than that with her living husband, it's adultery. And we have more specifications about if she divorces her husband because he was adulterous. But we have to take all that in total to get the clear picture. But what it points out is she may enter into a new marriage and be faithful to that spouse, but her husband still lives. So it's an adulterous marriage. Okay? These are all the clues we get. We can't just come up with our own ideas. If we try that, we're going to be disrespecting God. We're not going to be trusting God. And what are the consequences of that? What does the whole Old Testament indicate to us if we don't trust in God's instructions, directions? What are the consequences? So we want to give close attention to the details of how he's set the bounds and terms of what constitutes a lawful marriage. Do y'all want to do that? Do y'all want to know about what those terms are? You would want to know that, right? This is what we want to ask our friend. Would you want to know what the Bible speaks about this relationship you're going to enter into, or this relationship you're thinking about severing? How could you come to an absolute objective truth? Look at God's objective truth, his word. And that's what we're busy doing. That's why we want to have Bible verses ready to respond to these topics. Okay, let's go to, unless anyone has any other comments about error two, you'll probably get another chance to bring up your verse in the next errors. Okay, let's look at error three. Divorce should be encouraged only when the marriage is not working out. The marriage is not working out. Matthew 5:32. Let's look at Matthew 5:32.
But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. That phrase was to cause to commit.
Mm-hmm. So your friend, your brother, your coworker is having a marriage that's not working out, and they think, I want to divorce my wife. I've read online, you know, I saw a psychotherapist, and they say, you're better off getting out of this. Y'all are miserable. And then they say, does the Bible give me a way out of this? We're not getting along. It's not working out. This would be an exact verse to point out. Here's the only time where divorce should be considered, where divorce is a means for getting out of this marriage and there being a potential for another marriage, or it's an authorized reason for exiting your marriage. This is
more so than that. The only one exception is that if you haven't had an exception, here's the result: you've caused someone to sin.
Good point.
Good.
I'm glad you brought up that point, because I want to read several passages about how you would want to counsel your friend, what scripture you'd want to use in this case when they are contemplating divorce because the marriage isn't working out. But that this passage strikes at that. It shows the lack of love and concern for the other person's soul, that you were so disinterested in your spouse that it wasn't that you are willing to put her at risk to becoming an adulterer. Where is your love for your spouse in that case? Now, I want to look at other passages that talk about that subject of our suffering for our spouse. Alex? Right. Right. Yep. These are the clues. These are the indications we have of when someone could contemplate divorce and have a scripture that informs them on when a divorce is an acceptable decision. Dana? Wow, that's smart. Yeah, I didn't even think of it that way, but that's a good point. Yeah, it's not just about it's not working out. What if you are in a faithful marriage with a spouse and then you find out, whoa, I am in violation of these instructions about who can enter a valid marriage? What is a lawful marriage? That marriage may be working out, but it's not lawful. Good point. Thanks for pointing that out. Do you mind if I cover a couple passages real quick? The subject of divorce, this is not something that we just hand out haphazardly, lighthearted divorce, you know, break up with your girlfriend when you're in high school, like, you know, puppy love. It's not like that. This is let's look at Malachi 2, 13 through 16. Malachi 2, they're back in Israel. And they're getting it wrong when they're back in Israel. They're back from captivity. And in Malachi 2, we have the prophet is pointing out to them errors in their conduct and their decision making. Let's look at Malachi 2, 13 through 16. He's going to talk about their errors in dealing with divorce in marriage. He says, "This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, 'For what reason?' Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts, so take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." So this is to the topic of Matthew 5, this treacherous dealing, this corrupt spirit that these Israelites were having on how they were just dealing out divorce and dealing treacherously with the covenant wife of their youth. He uses strong words. He hates divorce. It is a treacherous dealing. So when we think about addressing the topic of divorce, someone brings it up to you, I hope a small like warning or bomb goes off inside you. I'm entering into a very serious conversation with this person. Let the marriage go. That is not at all consistent with how God looks at marriage. He sees it very serious. I'm going to run through a few more verses, Alex. Please remember your verse. So we're talking about what should be encouraged. What should be encouraged to those who are in a marriage that's not working out? And we haven't talked about what working out means. But for the most part, I think folks dealing with marriages that aren't working out is they're just not happy. Okay, let's look at 1 Peter 2. We're going to look at 1 Peter 2. And in 1 Peter 2, we're going to see several relationships in which people are subjecting themselves to submission, to service, to suffering, to endurance, for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of goodness, and for the sake of love and respect for God. Let's pick up in 1 Peter 2:18. He's going to talk about servants. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. What finds favor with God? Endurance, suffering, being treated harshly, even having done nothing wrong. Can you think of anyone who had to deal with that? Being mistreated, although doing nothing wrong. Let's keep reading. 1 Peter 2:21. We're continuing with the same idea, our example. For you have been called for this purpose. This purpose he's talking about. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. You were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Christ was willing to suffer, even though he had no sin. There was no deceit. Think of our relationships. Think of how we treat each other. And then think of how Christ treated people. Willing to suffer. He had no sin. There was no deceit in his mouth and no reviling. He uttered no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to God. Can we do this? He endured wounds. He endured death. Why? For us. Because he loves us. And why did he do it? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. His suffering, his endurance is his demonstration of his love for us. How does that relate to how we treat a spouse? This spouse, this one who's in a marriage that's not working out. They're not happy. How would we encourage that person? You're entering into this discussion, this one who may divorce because their marriage is not working out. And you want to give them Christ. You want to give them this perfect example, this hope, and see how awesome Christ is. We've just read this passage explaining how Christ's love is shown in his suffering and his endurance. How does that relate to spouses? Keep reading. I know it's in the next chapter, but it's still same thought. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2. He just described this way of endurance, of suffering. Even though you've done nothing wrong and you're still suffering. And this can find favor. Remember the servant who endured much, even with their unreasonable master. It found favor in that servant endured. Christ showed his love for us by suffering. What about husbands and wives? 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2. In the same way. I want y'all, that's the buzz phrase. In the same way. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Why would a wife endure a disobedient spouse? Why would a wife endure an unreasonable spouse? Why would a husband endure a miserable marriage that's not working out and they're not happy? Because they love the person. Because they love the soul of their spouse, and they made a covenant with that spouse, and they're willing to endure and suffer for that spouse because they love the soul of that person. That's how they show love. It's this same way that I hope we can be ready to encourage someone if they're contemplating divorce. And it's not for adultery. If someone is contemplating divorce and their spouse has not committed adultery, we better not be telling them to go get a divorce. We need to be encouraging them to show this type of love and service and endurance and suffering to their spouse, even though it's difficult. Just like Christ did, he endured pain, he endured death, he endured being reviled, and he didn't utter threats. Can we be more like him? And can we encourage these folks who we may be talking to be more like that? That is the Christian way. That is the anti-world, anti-fleshly, anti-selfish way to be this suffering, this long-suffering. What is love? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It's all those attitudes that one who is willing to put the other first. All right. In this same way, keep reading in 1 Peter 3, 7. Now we're going to talk about the husbands. You husbands, in the same way, still same thread of thought of how we submit to government, how servants submit to masters, how Christ was willing to endure much, how the woman is to submit to their husband, and the husbands in the same way. Live with your wives with understanding. One more passage, and I'll open it up. This same idea. We're talking about how are we going to talk to our friends in the community who are contemplating divorce. Y'all may have this discussion tomorrow on a walk or at a phone call or getting coffee. Someone may bring the subject up to you. Please be ready with this attitude about how husbands and wives are supposed to treat each other. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 25. Ephesians 5, 25. I'm going to read 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Remember what we just read in 1 Peter 3 or 1 Peter 2 about how Christ showed his love and what he endured for the church while having done nothing wrong. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. These are the Bible verses we want to give people who are in troubled marriages, who they think their marriages are not working out. We want to be ready to present to them these passages. these are the attitudes that married people are to have towards each other, not just willy-nilly dishing out divorce because they're not happy. Where is the part about being happy in here? Where is the part is you better go be happy? Instead, we're seeing it's a suffering, endurance, understanding relationship we need to have with our spouse, putting them first. Okay, Alex. Must not. We must not. That he must not send her away. This is a, like, no wonder having to read between the lines or gray. This is just a must not do this. That is where we're talking about what are the terms we have from God about how, what are the conditions about marriage and what are our relationship and what are our responsibilities in marriage. And in this case, if a brother, let's, yeah, 1 Corinthians 7:12-13. If a man, or verse 13, a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. Let's look at verse 15. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God has called us to peace. So they can be let to leave. This isn't one where we send away. Remember, the friend is thinking, I want to divorce my spouse. I want to leave them. I want to send them away. I want to get rid of them. I don't want to be married to them anymore. Don't send them away. Don't leave them. I mean, we could look at it for a time and then, you know, restore back. But they're talking about a permanent separation. They don't want to be with them anymore. Don't leave them. But friend, if they leave, you are permitted to let them leave. That doesn't mean that you can go off and get remarried, because that's not consistent with Matthew 19:9 and a few other passages. But you are not bound to continue in that service of, you know, meeting their needs and, you know.
The duties of the husband and wife.
Good. So thank you, Alex. And that, so we're talking about having our Bible verses ready. Friends, we want to have 1 Corinthians 7 ready. 1 Corinthians 7 is going to address a lot of different conditions and topics about marriage. I'm so thankful we have 1 Corinthians 7. It tells us so much about how to be obedient to God and this wisdom God has about how to have marriages. Keith, you were good?
Who is going to constantly maybe fight you tooth and nail on the decisions you've got to make.
Yes.
Continue to rally around them and support them, because how difficult is that? That person's going to fight you tooth and nail. And they didn't sign up for it. Give them credit. They didn't sign up for that. You chose to put on a life for Christ. You still got to deal with those consequences. So we as brothers and sisters in Christ should constantly strive to encourage them and uplift them in dealing with that.
Yeah.
And using the example of 1 Peter 2 and 3, hopefully your example can bring them. And we know so many people who have been brought to Christ because of that.
Right. When someone brings up this topic to you, a door has swung wide open for you to be busy workers in the kingdom, to be an effective servant of God, and to show love to your neighbor. And what is showing love to your neighbor? It's going to be bringing them the truth and supporting them as they try to live their lives in accordance with the truth. That this is we talked about this before. You know, James 2. Will that faith save him? If you wish that someone be filled and be warmed and just pray for them and then say, go about your way, is that a loving faith? Is that a saving faith? Is that an obedient faith if you just wish them well and don't follow up with them? This open opportunity, someone is talking to you. You've been blessed that someone's even been willing to talk to you about something like this, because they're willing to bring up a subject to you. They've honored you with their words and with their attention. And they're even open to receiving from you your input. Give them the perfect input, the saving guide, which is these passages. Yes, ma'am. You know, that's we might have kind of blown past that quickly, but that's the same concept. This lack of love and service and attention to our spouse, that spirit, that's what we're talking about in Malachi. The one who has a remnant of the spirit has not done so. Take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. That is a treacherous dealing. This person who is refraining their bodies from their spouse, who is refraining to meet their needs or subject to them. That attitude, is that a saving faith? Is that a saving attitude? That's not what we as husbands and wives are called to behave like. Rather, in 1 Corinthians 7, they're supposed to help meet each other's needs. Okay, let's try to cover one more topic in here. 1 Corinthians 7, 12. Okay, and then just to wrap up this topic. We said working out. So far I've been talking about essentially a marriage that's not working out. People aren't getting along. People are unhappy with each other. People are being mistreated. I haven't talked about what if a spouse is unfaithful. Then we come to the topic of, should you encourage someone whose spouse is being unfaithful? Should you say you should divorce them? That's another topic about it, saying go ahead and you should divorce, but they are permitted to divorce. And that's what we see in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. If you have an unbelieving, if your spouse is being unfaithful, and I always want to read these because I want to read it exactly right. Matthew 19:9. Whoever divorces his wife except for adultery. I really do want to memorize this verse because it's easy to kind of missay it and put in a bias in it. It's so good to have this one memorized when you talk about marriage divorce. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for adultery and marries another woman commits adultery. Whoever divorces his wife except for adultery and marries another woman, commits adultery. So the only instance in which this one could remarry, if he's hoping to remarry, the only instance would be if that spouse had been unfaithful and he divorced that spouse, or she divorced that spouse because they were unfaithful. That is the only exception to potentially entering into another marriage and it not being adultery. Yeah, divorce them because they committed adultery.
Well, there are times where people are going to say, you committed adultery, I took you back, but I'm still going to divorce you for adultery. You may commit adultery, and Tammy may take you back. And then down the line, she'd say, I'm still going to, it's not working out, so I'm just going to divorce you. No, you took it back. It's for the cause of adultery. You take them back, they're absolved of that.
Yeah. Right. And you just said it again. You said, it's not working out. You know, a spouse could totally forgive an unfaithful spouse and bring him back. And they may have a very prosperous, like spiritually growth, all go to heaven marriage. But if then she later wants to divorce because it's not working out, we're back in the same subject of what is the divorce for? It's not working out or not. Okay. Got through two. So we'll move to error four.